I will invite you to turn to Mark chapter 1. Book of Mark chapter 1. One verse. Verse 15. This is the time after John was put into prison and Jesus came preaching in Galilee. And verse 15 says, saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." God laid upon my heart the matter of genuine salvation. I say genuine, for there are many substitutes and false ideas floating around. I shall not name the religions of the world, but I will say that Christianity is the true way to God. I shall not discuss the branches and splinters of professing Christianity, but I will say that not all who claim Christianity are true believers. Rather, I have chosen to deal with three prevailing views. Now, my text for today is indeed my text, but to prove the two elements found within, I shall be making a host of Bible references. The two things that I am thinking of are repentance and faith. Jesus declares the kingdom of God is near, and then he tells how they are to enter therein. He said, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now I submit unto you that both elements are absolutely necessary if you're going to enter into God's kingdom. Not only that, I submit to you that you must embrace the true biblical definition for both elements. You cannot maximize one and minimize the other, nor can you water down the truth of each. Now, the three prevailing views I wish to discuss are generalities, each like an umbrella with many persons standing beneath. Each one mishandles the truth of our text. So I speak to you from Mark 1, verse 15, what I have entitled, and here are the three views I will discuss today: pluralism, legalism, and easy believism. And so that's my title. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day, and thank you for the privilege of being in your house and those who are able to be here. And we ask that you would just bless your word to our hearts, and may we honor you as we worship in spirit and in truth today. And Lord, just speak to us. And we ask if there's anyone here that is lost, that they might be saved. And we pray for those that are sick and providentially hindered, that you would bless each one, and you know their needs as well. And so, Father, as we look into your word, we ask that you would just direct us, that we'd have an understanding of these things, that we would perceive what you've taught us in the scripture about what it is to really be saved. And may there be no one be misled today. So we commit this time to you. We love you, we honor you, and we praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to think about today these three things: pluralism, legalism, and easy believism. And those will be the three points of my message, and with a brief conclusion. And so let's consider, first of all, the issue of pluralism. Pluralism. Now, here's my definition. Truth is not only found in Christianity. There are many roads which lead to God. It is the acceptance of other gods or religions along with the true gospel. Man can just add Christianity to his long list of beliefs. That's pluralism. It's the idea that, you know what, there's just no real solid truth, but it covers so many areas. And so, as a result, if I believe this one thing, I don't necessarily have to quit believing it. I just add Christianity. Now, the error with this, you look into our text, and it said, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." I believe that pluralism focuses on faith. It's a matter of, you just go ahead and believe. It's all right, accept what it is. And so you can believe it, but on the same token, it would minimize or even eliminate repentance. Certainly limit it to a great degree, because part of repentance, and we'll mention this again in just a moment, but it's necessary to share this now. Part of repentance is turning from other gods. And so if you believe, have a pluralistic viewpoint, then you're saying, well, I can believe in this God and that God, or this goddess and this other God, and yet just add Christianity to my list and I'm okay. You cannot do that in the true sense of genuine salvation, and so you wouldn't be repenting from those things. And so in the very least, it limits repentance. But so it focuses upon faith, minimizes or eliminates repentance, and so that allows people to assimilate other faiths. Now, why is pluralism wrong? I'm going to give you the biblical mandate upon repentance. And since the error is, it really doesn't matter. You can believe whatever you wish. And so the faith is there, but there's no repentance. Then we have to emphasize the issue of repentance, don't we? What does the Bible have to say about salvation and repentance? I have a number of verse references. They're listed for you in the outline that's in the bulletin. And so I'm just going to be reading these verses to you. I have written before me. And so you will not have to turn to a number of locations. Listen, if you will, of what the Bible has to say about repentance. John was preaching, and in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus preaching in a parallel passage that's found in Matthew chapter 4. It's parallel to our text of Mark chapter 1, verse 15. "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And of course, our text, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." Mark chapter 6, verse 12. "And they went out and preached that men should repent." Jesus gave a commission to the apostles to preach. What did they preach? That they repent. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. Jesus said, "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Verse 5, he says the same thing. "I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." There's an emphasis in the scripture about repentance. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, very common, but also commonly misapplied, "Peter said unto them, 'Repent ye and believe and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.'" Repent. Then Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter preaching again says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." You hear that? Repent, repent, repent. Also, Acts chapter 26, verse 20, "Showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles." When Paul and them preached, what did they preach? "That they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." Repent and turn to God. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Repent. Repentance is a necessary element of genuine salvation. And so if you are pluralistic, if you have a pluralistic concept, and you say, "Well, I believe in Shinto and Buddha and Zoroastrianism and Baal worship, and I believe in the Islamic idea and this branch of Christian concept and this other kind of concept over here, and I worship the stars and I worship the moon and I even worship the devil a little bit. That's okay, I can worship all those and I can just pull in Christianity and add that, I'm okay." There's no repentance there if that be the case. You cannot assimilate Christianity with any other belief. When Miss Jerry came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, as we witnessed to her those years ago, and she sat under the preaching, we made it very clear to her that she had to be willing to turn away from that which she knew, that which she had believed all of her life, and that which she had been taught in that foreign land. And we said, you can't embrace Christianity and some other religion. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. And she did. And she turned from those things and embraced Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Now, I mentioned the biblical references there about repentance. And we heard, repent, 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 repent. And that well does apply to other religions of the world. But what does repentance involve? Yes, it does involve turning from other gods. You will not convince me you're saved if you say, "I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but I'm also Muslim. But I'm also Buddhist. but I'm also Shinto, or I'm this, or I'm that, or whatever. I'm not going to believe your profession. Because I don't think that you have genuine repentance, because part of that repentance is turning from other gods. But of course, repentance is also a turning away from sin. And we have some of that problem, and this will apply especially in the area of easy believism. It's, well, you just believe, and sin is not even dealt with. Repentance is a turning from sin. It's a turning from other gods. It's a turning from self. It's a change. Yes, the word means a change of heart. It's a change of mind, but it's a change of direction. If I'm going this way and I repent, I'm turning around and going the other way. If I just have a reformation, then I might change my mind about some few things, but if I don't turn from that, then there's no repentance. It's just sort of a slight reformation, of which most people usually end up going back to those things that they say that they're reformed from to begin with. Repentance involves a turning away. It's a turning away from other gods, a turning away from sin, a turning away from self, and it's a turning toward. If I turn away from this, I'm going to turn towards something, and it's going to be a turning toward God. And by the way, I believe that turning toward the Lord leads us to, I hesitate to use the terminology, but it leads us toward lordship salvation. It's a danger to say, well, I trust Jesus as my Savior, but He's not my Lord. That's a real danger. What happened to repentance? What happened to Jesus Christ being Lord? And so you'll find, especially when we deal with the issue of faith, that it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and that He is indeed God. And you know, you turn away from sin, you turn away from these other religions, and you turn to Jesus Christ, you have to recognize who He is and trust who He is completely. And so repentance involves that. The problem with pluralism is there's no repentance from other gods and goddesses. Israel was exhorted by Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 6. Listen, here's the statement. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. There's only one true God, my friend. And He is the God in heaven. And He rules and reigns over this universe. And there are not a multiplicity of gods. And there's not many ways to reach that one God. God told Israel, you have to turn from your idols. Turn from your false God. Turn from your abominations. And trust in Me and Me alone. Israel was taught monotheism. And we still hold, Christians hold monotheism today. In fact, this is evidenced in the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, where Paul wrote the Thessalonians and said, for they themselves show unto us what manner of entering in we had unto you. What kind of impact did Paul have on them when he preached in their presence? Here's what he says, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What happened? As they came and preached through the areas of Macedonia, they came to Thessalonica and they preached. If you had somebody out there that was worshipped the devil, they had to turn from that. If they worshipped Zoroastrianism, they had to turn from that. If it was Zeus or Apollo or any other kind of false god or goddess, they had to turn from all those things. He said, you turn from idols. And what did they turn from? They turned from those things and turned toward the true and living God, to serve Him and Him alone. So you cannot be pluralistic and have genuine repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That's my opinion from the Scripture. How can you hold two or three masters at one time? There's only one true God, and He was made evident to us on this earth in Jesus Christ. Have you repented and believed on the Lord? Are you saved today? That's my perspective on pluralism. Now, the second is legalism. What do I mean by legalism? My definition is this. Salvation is gained by meritorious achievement. Law-keeping, the golden rule, and or other rules or laws of religion must be kept. Salvation is by doing. It is a work. And so, a great host of religions around the world today are a system of works. You have to do this, you have to do that, you have to be this, you have to live this way, you have to do these things. If you don't do them, you're just not going to enter in. By the way, you can look at any religion anywhere around the world and it will boil down to one of two things. It's either by works or it's by grace. always works or grace. Legalism, it's doing a work. Now, the error with that is that it focuses on repentance. Why do I say that? Because Jesus said, repent ye and believe the gospel. The error with pluralism was they emphasized faith and there was no repentance. They just thought they could just add it on. The error with legalism is there's no faith and the focus is upon repentance. Why? Because what is repentance? It's a doing, it's an action, it's an ability, it's something that you accomplish. And so if you're going to emphasize repentance or legalism in this sense, then you're going to minimize or eliminate faith. And of course, those who, and I'll tell you, there are so many people that have, they try to blend the lines. They try to blur it out. They'll say, well, I believe that you have to believe, but you have to do this. I want to make it very clear today that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from works. And it's not Jesus plus this or Jesus plus some other thing. It's not, well, I have to believe in Jesus Christ and then I have to do this and I have to do that and I have to do this other thing and maybe I'll hold on and make it to the end and maybe God will let me in. It's not that at all, my friend. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and it involves genuine repentance and true faith. But legalism, what does it do? It eliminates faith. Well, you don't need faith if you can work it. If I can be baptized, if I can live a good life, if I can treat my neighbor right, what's there really to believe? So you get my take on legalism. And so that's the error of it. Why is legalism wrong? Well, let me give you the scriptures for that, and I give you the biblical mandate, just like I did with the issue of repentance. Listen to the scriptures of this issue of faith or belief. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 6:29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. If you do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, you will die in your sins. You know, I don't care how hard you work. I don't care how religious you've been. Jesus said if you don't believe in him, you'll die in your sins. Over in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, they told the Philippian jailer, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. What does Romans 10:9 say? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believe. How do you minimize faith? You cannot minimize faith. But legalists minimize faith and maximize repentance or maximize doing. In John chapter 6, verse 69, how did the disciples respond? Here's an example of their belief. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. What did they believe? That Jesus was exactly who he said he was. Another statement in John chapter 11, Jesus speaking to Martha when he just before he raised Lazarus from the dead, she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. You can be as religious and legal as you wish. But if you reject Jesus Christ, I guarantee you on the authority of God's word, you reject the Heavenly Father. You do not have eternal life. John stated the purpose for his writings in John chapter 20, verse 31, where he said, but these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. What did he say? I wrote that you might believe, because when you believe, you have life. Now, this was fulfilled in example, if you will, when you think about the Ethiopian eunuch over in Acts chapter 8, in verse 37, Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Philip, the eunuch had asked about being baptized. He said, you believe. You believe with all your heart. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. See the emphasis upon belief? If you're a legalist here today, you have to deal with these verses. If you're saying, well, I'm getting to heaven by my good works, I'm living my the life to the best of my ability, and God's going to put my good on one side and the bad on the other and outweigh, see which one's heavier, I guarantee you're going to lose every time. Because you're a sinner, my friend. It takes faith. Now, what does this faith involve? Now, think of this, because both of these elements, the matter of repentance and the matter of faith, and the descriptions and the discussion is going to apply to the last point. I'll not tarry long on the last point, but you have to keep in mind how these things play out. What does faith involve? Well, if you're going to really exercise genuine biblical faith, then there is an acceptance of an array of truth. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to be a biblical scholar. When I was saved, God saved me back in 1974. I was a teenager. I had very minimal church experience. I had very minimal understanding of the preaching of the gospel. I had no understanding of reading the Bible and comprehension of it. But yet God saved me, because there were some things that were revealed to me through the preaching of His Word. Now, I believe that if you're going to genuinely be saved, one of the things you have to understand is God's position. You have to know who God is. You have to have some sort of concept of God, that God is a holy God, that God is a sovereign God. We're not talking about God's many and Lord's many. We're not talking about any concept of God that you want to create in your own mind. You have to have some sort of concept of who God is, and especially that God is holy. You also have to have some sort of understanding about man's condition. That is, man is a sinner. Man is depraved. If you think that God is holy and pure, which He is, but man is also pretty good, and all you need to do is get that little spark there and fan it a little bit, and it'll flame up into all this goodness and righteousness, and so man can be self-righteous enough to enter into the presence of God, you made a grave mistake. A bad perception. You have to understand that men are sinners. Why? And you don't have to have a complex understanding of sin. That's one of the issues of dealing with children. You say, well, this child was saved at the age of 2 or 3 or 4. Well, I don't minimize God's ability, but I'll tell you the truth, I've never met a 2-year-old yet that understood sin. Not that it has to be complex, but they have to know they've done something wrong against the holy God before a person can ever be saved. And so if it's a matter of faith, it's going to be a matter of at least having a concept of God and a concept of man. And when you think about genuine faith that's written in the Scripture and what it means to be saved, doesn't it include man's condemnation? Doesn't a person have to kind of have some sort of concept about being condemned, death and hell, judgment? I've sinned against God, and there's a judgment attached to that. Doesn't a man have to have some sort of understanding or comprehension of the need for contrition? Yes, I am a sinner. I'm under the judgment of God, and I deserve it. I'm guilty, and I'm sorry. You know, I was a kid once, and I had children. I know that there are times where the children can say and respond, but not have a sorrow or contrition in their heart. I'm guilty and I'm sorry. Some of the times I thought to myself, I appreciate the change in behavior, but the problem is you never really were sorry for it. Anybody that's had children understand that. And I'll tell you, my friend, I believe if we're going to genuinely be saved, we're going to have to understand who God is, who we are, that we're sinners, we're condemned, and we're going to come to the place that we're actually sorry for it. It's contrition. Then I believe there's man's need for confession. I think genuine faith is going to understand that, a confession, going to make it right with God. And then, of course, man's conversion is necessary by God through faith. But legalists will never accept that. Oh, I might be a sinner, but I can earn it. I can live a good enough life. I can do these things, and God will let me in. My good will outweigh my bad. My friend, that will never, ever happen. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So faith involves this an array of truth, at least in a simple, basic concept. So no matter who you witness to, they have to have some very common elemental understandings. Or I don't believe that they can really have a knowledge of Jesus Christ. So you go door to door, cold turkey, and you hit a person up who's never ever heard anything about God, about Jesus Christ, sin, salvation, or anything, doesn't know anything about the Scriptures, the sacrifice of Christ, and you say, you want to go to heaven? They go, yeah, that sounds good. And okay, what do I need to do? Well, repeat this prayer. Do you think a person like that can really have a knowledge of Jesus Christ? I don't think that they can. Not on that information. You know why? Because there's just not enough information. Hey, you're a sinner, friend. There's judgment. There's condemnation. Jesus Christ died for sinners. You can have eternal life through Jesus Christ if you repent and believe. Are you willing to embrace Jesus Christ? Are you willing to submit to Him? You want to trust Him? Repentance and faith. That's where we have to deal with. And so you have to keep in mind that legalists, they just emphasize all the doing. And they minimize faith. True faith involves at least a basic understanding of some truth. And you know what? That's going to be a response joined with repentance. As I read those verses, it would be very easy for you to look at that and say, well, you're reading those verses, talk about believe, 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 believe. I'm going to mention this in just a moment. You know what? Genuine belief in Jesus Christ always involves repentance. They're inseparable graces. You cannot genuinely believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as being exhorted in the Scripture without genuinely repenting. You can't do it. And you can't genuinely repent without genuinely believing in Jesus Christ. They are graces of God given to us, and they come together. And so if a person genuinely repents, he will genuinely believe in Jesus Christ. So you can't get to the place, as happens in easy believism, where just believe, just believe. You can't do that because there's no repentance. Genuine faith will always be preceded by genuine repentance. But we do know that you have to have genuine faith too, right? Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Do you really believe? And by the way, I want to remind you the object of faith. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Who must you believe? You believe Jesus Christ. You say, well, I have faith, but my faith is in the church. Not good enough. Well, you say, well, I've been baptized, and I come to services, I give money, and I do this, and I eat communion, and all that kind of thing. My faith is in the church. Wrong object. Faith is in Jesus Christ, you see. Your faith is doing this and doing that. It's a faith it's a misplaced faith. Genuine faith must be in Jesus Christ, has to have the correct object. I want to remind you the Scripture tells us we're justified by faith, and by Him are all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. If you're here today and you think you're getting to heaven by keeping the commandments of God, you'll never, ever make it. You must realize that justification, that declaration of righteousness, comes by faith, and it's through Jesus Christ. We're justified by faith. We're made righteous by faith. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Isn't it true that by faith we receive eternal life? You know John 3:16, don't you? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you realize that God's purpose utilizes faith in the issue of salvation? 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Believe. My friend, you must believe. And faith is exhorted in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, where John wrote, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Legalists generally don't accept the faith aspect. It's all about their work and their labor and what they have in a legal aspect and offering unto God. But as I finish out these verse references in regard to legalism, I just want to show you some verses or give to you some verses that salvation is not by works. It cannot be by legalism. Listen to Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Yet I would surmise that you know somebody that's trying to get to heaven by living a good life, by keeping the commandments. Titus 3:5 says it cannot be done. Romans 3:20 and verse 28, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Listen to Galatians chapter 2 verse 16 and verse 21. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified. He says in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Listen, if you can get to heaven by keeping the commandments, why did Christ die? And yet legalists will say, well, I do believe in Christ, but I have to do these other things. You're maximizing repentance and you're minimizing faith. What does Ephesians 2:8 tell us? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I believe that legalism is wrong. It does not incorporate a true biblical content regarding repentance and faith. Now let's enter the third. I've talked about pluralism, which emphasizes emphasizes faith and minimizes repentance. You got legalism that does the exact opposite, that emphasizes repentance and minimizes faith. What about easy believism? You ever heard that term? Easy believism. Here's my definition of it. The true tenets of salvation are diluted down where salvation becomes easy. I put that in quotes. Repentance is not a condition for being saved. Belief is all that is necessary. Make a decision. Choose God. Walk an aisle. Raise a hand. Repeat a prayer. Only believe. That's the idea. And you can have a tendency if you want. I mentioned that before when we talked about the biblical mandate for faith. You could try to claim that. But the error with easy believism is it waters down both of these elements. They redefine both of these elements, really. Repentance just ends up being just merely a change of mind, a slight reformation. It's not really a turning away and a turning toward. Faith is redefined as a mere decision. It's just a choice. It's not an understanding and a true embracing. It's just making a choice. And so under this error of easy believism, repentance doesn't include turning from other gods. It doesn't include turning from sin. It doesn't include turning from self. It does include turning to Jesus Christ, because that's what they say. Well, just believe, receive Jesus. Well, yes, we want people to receive Jesus. We want people to believe. But if they will not turn from other gods, if they will not turn from sin, if they will not turn from self, then they're not really repenting and they're not really embracing Jesus Christ. And that's a danger. And that's why it's called easy believism. Because under this idea, the repentance is watered down and faith is watered down. Faith ends up being just an intellectual assent. That's just enough. Well, I've heard of Jesus. That's good enough. What, do you really know who he is? Do you have any concept at all? Understanding of basic truths are unnecessary in easy believism. You don't have to know anything about repentance. You don't have to know anything about God. You don't have to know anything about sin or judgment. It's just, hey, you want to go to heaven? Sure. Why not? Well, believe. Okay. And so what happens is, under the concept of easy believism, is that the decision is the pinnacle. Like the joke that people say, well, devil made cast his vote, God cast his vote, and you cast the deciding vote. Well, my friend, that's just really a misapplication of Scripture. Easy believism makes that the pinnacle. The most ultimate, greatest thing you can ever do is make the decision. And it's not much of faith in there, it's just making the decision. And therefore, the decision is pivotal. Now, I grant you, no one will ever get to heaven without faith in Jesus Christ. But easy believism waters that down. And so really it comes to the point that salvation is man-centered. God's done everything he could to save you, and now it's really up to you to make that final step. You make the final choice. Why is easy believism wrong? I'll tell you, my friend, it's because it does not incorporate genuine repentance. And I've seen it for years when I was in my youth, when I was a teenager. I've seen it. It does not incorporate genuine repentance. Faith or the decision itself is often the objective. Now you have to think that one through. Who saves us? Jesus saves us. He's the Savior. In easy believism, it's your decision. It's your choice. You almost save yourself because you decided. Now, I know the ultimate object in that concept is you believe in Jesus, but things I've witnessed, I don't know that they really have. And it does not incorporate genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to answer that, well, there's no need for me to repeat all the biblical mandates that I gave you because it involves the matter of repentance and it involves the matter of faith, and I've already given you a host of verses, and both of those must apply. Therefore, if you should come to me and say, I want to go to heaven when I die, and I say, well, you want to go to heaven? Okay. Do you know who Jesus is? Yes. Will you ask him into your heart? Yes. Okay. Repeat this prayer. To me, that's not sufficient. I'd be asking, do you understand who Jesus Christ is? Do you know that you're a sinner? Do you know you're under condemnation? Do you know what Christ has done? Would you repent and believe? Would you trust Jesus Christ? Would you make him the Lord and Master of your life? I don't think y'all make salvation hard. The salvation really isn't hard in that concept. It's just difficult for people to grasp. But you can make it so watered down and so easy that they have a false profession. And I've seen it for years. I've seen people walk aisles, raise hands, repeat prayers, and they think they're getting to heaven because they've done those very things. I shared this before. I'm going to share it again because I cannot help but get by this illustration. We were in Bible school, and if you've forgotten it, it'll be fresh to you. If you haven't forgotten it, it'll just be a reminder. We were in Bible school years and years ago. And some kids, I was watching during the, quote, invitation time of the Bible school. And one kid, he looked like he was genuinely responding. He looked like he was really interested about knowing Christ. He wanted to be saved. He raised his hand. And, I was watching him. And after he raised his hand, all of his little buddies raised their hands, too. They took his cue. So I ended up with four kids. I think it was four. Four kids that I was to take apart into another room and tell them about Jesus Christ. And lead them to Jesus. That's easy enough to do, isn't it? Well, problem was, I want to do it right. And so I took those kids in another room, and I started talking to them about Jesus. I couldn't even get them to understand that they were sinners. They wouldn't admit that they'd done anything wrong. Now, that's a big problem to me. And so I'm trying to convince these kids that they're sinners. I'm trying to convince them that some of the basic tenets of Scripture that they have to understand about God and their sin and judgment and all that. I mean, the kid wanted to go to heaven. He raised his hand, and he was interested. The others just kind of tagged along. I'm trying to get them to understand they're sinners. There's a knock on the door. Well, the Sundays, the Bible school dismissed. They wanted to use the room. I said, I'm busy here. I'm talking to these boys about Jesus. Knock on the door again. I'm sorry, I'm busy. And I'm holding up a room. You know, it's time for cookies and Kool-Aid and all that kind of stuff, and I'm holding up the machine. I said, I'm telling these people about Jesus Christ. It wasn't very long after that, my youth leader came in, and he said, what's the problem? And he said, what's the problem? And I said, these boys want to know about Jesus Christ, and I'm just trying to tell them about their need for Christ and their sinners and so forth. You want to take over? And he said, sure. So he sat down. He said, you boys want to go to heaven? They said, yep. And he said, do you know who Jesus is? And they said, yep. And he said, well, all you have to do is ask Jesus in your heart and be saved. Would you do that? And they said, yes, we will. And they all bowed their little heads and they all prayed their little prayers one after another saying, Jesus, would you come into my heart? And after they looked up from their prayer, he said, you're saved. And they got up and walked out and my jaw just hit the floor. And I looked at the guy and I said, you know full well those boys were not saved. And he said, I know, but we needed the room. The point of that is that there's four kids who think they're going to heaven if they believe that. And none of them knew the truth. That is easy believism. Isn't that amazing? But it happens. My friend, you go back to the text. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Both of those graces are necessary, repentance and faith. Both. And you can't minimize one. You can't maximize the other. You have to emphasize both. Will you repent? Will you believe? And since pluralism, legalism, and easy believism do not incorporate true repentance and true faith, then I must reject them. I must deny them. And so I say that pluralism is wrong, and legalism is wrong, and easy believism is wrong. But I do today point you to Jesus Christ, the true Savior, and He is God's true way for salvation, and it's going to be by true repentance and genuine faith, and that's the only way. Salvation is through Christ and His shed blood alone. You must repent. You must believe. He'll give you eternal life. Jesus said that's the access to heaven, and so the others must be rejected. And it doesn't matter who we offend and how upset they get and whether it's politically acceptable or not. I'll tell you, Jesus is the only way, and He alone can save us. And He only saves us through repentance and faith, which are both graces gifted to us by God. Well, there it is. That's straightforward, I guess. That's a pitch right across the plate, center high. And all you have to do is look at it, swing at it, and you get a home run. I hope it's been a blessing to your heart and cause you to search. And I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? I know we want a little extra in time today, but I trust that it's been profitable and a good investment. Let's stand. God in heaven, today we thank You for all that You've done for us. Thank You for saving us. And we do pray if there's any here that is lost, that You would convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus. Lord, grant repentance and faith that they might be saved even today. Lord, I pray that You'd move as only You can, saving the lost and strengthening and save. Help us to be what we need to be. Help us to be the kind of witnesses You'd have us to be. Let us be honest as we share the Scripture and the Gospel with people, that they'll know the truth and respond to the truth, and they'd be genuinely saved. Lord, thank You for all that You're going to do. Thank You for what You've done. We love You. We honor You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?